Good evening, everybody. Welcome. It's nice to have you with us. Who's here for the first time tonight? Welcome. Welcome. All right. For those of you that is here for either the first time or you haven't been here in a while, we are busy speaking on understanding curses. Specifically, we're speaking about understanding generational curses and dealing with them. Before I go there, I actually want to share with you one of the scripture verses that we started sharing this with. It comes from the book of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Just take my volume down a slight bit, please, thanks. Galatians chapter 3, starting from verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You foolish Galatians. Let's first ask the question, can a Christian do foolish things? Raise your hands if you've never done foolish things. If you raise your hands now, I know your problem is a lying spirit and I insist on casting it out before you leave. You foolish Galatians. Now listen to me carefully. People often ask the question, well, can a Christian have a demon? And obviously a lot of churches and a lot of believers will instantly jump up and say, where do you get that rubbish from? It's impossible. But I want to show you that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and he says to them that they are foolish. And he says to them the reason why he assigns to them the attribute of foolishness is because they allowed witchcraft to work against the church. He starts off by saying, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Please give me another definition of the word bewitched. Can it mean anything other than witchcraft, sorcery, supernatural powers working against you? No, it cannot. People get all bent out of shape when we talk about an individual coming under the influence of an evil spirit. But the Bible makes it clear that churches can come under the influence of evil spirits as well. Let's be very honest. How many churches do you know that in the last 10 years have closed down in your area? Come on, who of you know at least one or two churches in your area that have closed down in the last 10 years? Who of you know at least five churches that have closed down in the last 25 years? I can take you to five churches that have closed down in the last 3 years in my area. Probably, if I speak to the people in my area that know the churches that I don't, I can probably take you to 10 or 15. Now, I want to ask the question. Is that what God had in his heart when he called us to preach the gospel? Is the gospel supposed to be good news? What good news is it for people when churches keep closing down? Do you see any gain in that? The only one smiling is the devil. And he's got a big smile. Because apparently he's very busy and the church is too stupid to figure out how he works. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? The reason why they are foolish is not because they believe in the devil, not because somebody came into their church and preached about the devil. Probably because nobody taught them how the devil works and therefore witchcraft worked against them. Let's talk a little bit about witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Is witchcraft muti? Is it powders? Is it things you put in somebody's coffee? Is it things you put in somebody's food? Is it chicken blood that you smear on their car's bumper? What is witchcraft? Witchcraft is the nature of an individual that wants to control another individual using whatever means possible. That's witchcraft. Witchcraft is simply control. Now, some people use supernatural means like chicken blood or chicken feet or the eye of a rat or, you know, whatever stupid things that they're into. They go bury your name in a graveyard. They do all sorts of weird stuff. Other people use their personality. Because their personality lends itself to witchcraft. Because they like to manipulate and they like to control. It's no different in the church. Many churches are controlled by one or two individuals that give a lot of money or they have a lot of clout. And therefore, the pastor is only supposed to preach what they say. You're not allowed to touch this topic. You're not allowed to touch that topic. Don't go here. Don't go there. And don't pray that way. That's control. That's witchcraft. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Now, listen to this. Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? What was the result of witchcraft in this church? Who can help me? They began in the Spirit, but then they fell back into the flesh. What is that called? Backsliding. And when people backslide, do they still come to church? No. So there was a mass influx of supernatural power, the satanic kind, whether it be through Satanism, whether it be through voodoo, whether it be through white magic, black magic, it doesn't matter, whether it be through people's personalities. Witchcraft, control, manipulation found its way into that church, and because of that, people began to backslide, and because people began to backslide, churches began to close down. Okay, that happened 2,000 years ago. Is it still happening today? It's probably more prevalent today than it was 2,000 years ago. And if it could happen 2,000 years ago, who are we to say that it cannot happen today? What makes us any better than them? Any of you believe that you are better than those people? You shouldn't. What happened to them is put in the Word of God to show us how these things work, to be a warning unto us, and to give us instruction what we should be looking for. Churches are still closing down today. The question is asked, are curses real? Do they affect people? They not only affect people, they can affect congregations, they can affect schools, they can affect areas, geographical areas. These things are real. They are not a figment of somebody's imagination. And contrary to popular belief, they don't just work in deep dark Africa where the witch doctor howls at the moon. Hello? Look at the person next to you quickly. They look quite cute, don't they? Wait until we start praying just now and you see them popping off. You'll be shocked. You'll be shocked. You know, I sometimes find it amazing to see what a semblance of a normal life somebody can live if you see how many devils they actually had in their life when you begin to pray for them and you challenge these things. God is actually amazing, giving us the grace to still live a decent life and to still have blessings in our life when you see how many devils can pop in some people when you actually begin to pray for them to start dealing with the rubbish that is coming to their life. Sometimes it's just plain scary. Every demon is a thief. John chapter 10 verse 10, the thief came to steal, to kill and to destroy. As long as they are there, they are going to be stealing from you. A lot of people don't like to be told, oh listen, yeah, you know what, you might have some devil or something like that. I'd rather be told I have it and told how to deal with it than have this ignorance is bliss attitude. Because living with a thief is never going to be a good idea. That thing will rob you blind. It will destroy you. So here's the thing. We first need to understand that these things are real. Why am I harping on this? Because I know a lot of the people that come to these kind of meetings have gone to other places where you've been told that even if they are real, they can't touch you. You know, we need to play this Bobby Brown song like, can't touch this. Da-na-na-na. That's how some churches feel. Oh, the devil can't touch us. The moment you think that way, he's already touched you. Did he touch Jesus, yes or no? He did. He came against him. And then if you go and look at that account in the book of Luke, it tells us that the devil then left him until an appropriate time. Jesus did not just have one encounter with Satan, he had many encounters with Satan. Are you better than him? No. So then why do we find it so difficult to understand that the devil might be giving us a hard time? Can I tell you why? Because we're full of pride. Sien jy ek het 'n duivel? You know, a couple of years ago, I wanted to go and pray. A person that I knew, his mother went through a very bad bout of infirmity. And a friend of the family came and spoke to me about this woman and said, listen, you know what, she's not doing well. Don't you want to see if you can go and pray for her? I said, yes, no problem. Being the good Samaritan that I am, I phoned up to see if I could come and pray for the woman. You know what the response was? Are you saying I'm full of devils? No, I'm not. I just wanted to come and pray for you. But if that's your attitude, I suppose I should stay at home. Have you messed up in your life, yes or no? Okay, anybody here never lied? Anybody here never gossiped? Anybody here never been jealous? Man, you all came to the right place tonight. This is going to be a busy night. Doesn't the Bible say give the devil no place? Well, when we gossip, we give him place. When we lie, we give him place. When we steal, we give him place. When we slander somebody else's name, we give him place. Doesn't the Bible say that life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that use it will eat its fruit? In other words, what you speak over others will come back for you. I want you to think a bit about some of the things that you have said about other people. You know, the people that have hurt you, the people that have disappointed you, the people that you are jealous of. Come, just sit here and think a little bit. What did you say about those people? Now, if I had to use those ingredients and bake a cake and make you eat that cake, how many of you know that you're not just going to have indigestion for 1 or 2 days? It's going to last a lifetime. But you see, that's what the Bible says. Everything you speak about me, about this man, about that boy, about this girl, about this man, everything you speak about us is going to come back to you, and you will be forced to eat it. Guess how it comes back? Some devil takes your words and it uses your words as an access pass to your life. And it says, because of what you said, yeah, I gain entry to your life. And it makes you eat your words. If you walk into a room and you can't wait to share the latest gossip about me with everybody there, and you add a bit of a story here and a bit of a story there because the truth is not juicy enough, you're going to feel good while everybody's sitting there listening to you. You're going to feel like the man or the woman or whatever you want. Everybody's going to listen and everybody's going to be like, ooh, we can't believe that. Oh, you tell me more. But can I tell you something? You opened the door. And every single word that you spoke about my life or that person's life or this one's life is going to come back to you. You're going to eat it. And can I tell you what starts happening when you begin to eat those words? Everything in your life begins to fall apart. Your life becomes a war zone. Things begin to happen that you never expected would happen. Doors that should be open, some devil goes and closes them for you. Doors that should have been closed, a whole bunch of devils push them open because they want you on that road. Doesn't the Bible say there is a road that seems right unto man, but the end thereof leads unto death? Yes, it does. Now, every devil working in your life wants you on that road, not the road God chose for you. That's why so many people keep making the same mistakes over and over and over again, because you open the door to a whole bunch of thieves and liars. Every demon is a liar, my friend. And they will tell you, ooh, this road is going to be perfect for you. Oh, this road is going to be a blessing. And every time you take that path, every time you take that road, your life falls apart. We're talking about devils, demons, curses, all of that type of stuff. The things that people normally don't want to talk about in the church, guess what? I don't care. It's in the Bible, you need to know it. The Word of God is good for you. Doesn't the Bible say man will live from every word that comes from the mouth of God? Guess what? Galatians chapter 3 comes from the Word of God. You have to live by that Word. When the Bible says give the devil no place, you have to live by that Word. Where the Bible says for this reason the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil, you have to live by that Word. When the Bible says, for our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places, guess what? You have to live by that word. It's written for you and for me, to enlighten us, to educate us. Think about it this way, the word salvation, what does it say to you? It says to be saved. Now let me ask you this question, if there was nothing out there evil, what would you have to be saved from? If there was no devil, Jesus never had to come down. He didn't have to be crucified. He didn't have to do nothing because you didn't have to be saved. There would be only one kingdom. But there's not just one kingdom. There's two kingdoms. There is the kingdom of light and there is the kingdom of darkness. And the two of them are always going to be in some kind of a war. And your life becomes part of that war. Whether you believe in God or not, but you step up in that war when you choose to accept Christ as your Savior. And a lot of the times that's when your life really takes a turn for the worse, because now the demons that are in your life that before was sort of like on the back burner, they jump out and they start freaking because, ooh, they don't like what's going on in your life right now. Because now you are in a position to begin to activate the potential, the gifting, the calling, the destiny that is inside of you. And they have to try and do something to stop that. So they want you to be dismayed. They want you to feel dejected. They want you to feel hopeless. They want your life to be full of despair. And let's talk about this. I shared something with you the other day. Let me go back to that. Let me read you something from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7. I'm going to get to the generational curses now. Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess, and when he drives out before you many nations there, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Now listen to this. I don't care whether you like to hear this or not. I have to teach you this because it's biblical. And it's never changed. And it never will change. He starts off by saying, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess. In other words, God is always on his way somewhere with you. You can't sit here tonight and tell me, oh, you know what, Rian, I've arrived. Because I'm going to tell you, you don't understand how God works. You are always on a journey. You are always on your way to a destination. Look at your neighbor and say, bless God, there is a promised land for me. Israel is not the only people that has a promised land. The Bible says God knows the plans he has for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Is there anybody sitting here tonight that feels that they are not in the place of prosperity right now? Just wave at me. Oh. Then you're still on your journey, aren't you? Now let me show you some of the things that you encounter on your journey. The Israelites are on a journey out of Egypt, the land of slavery, the land of bondage. That speaks of you before you knew Christ. Before you knew Christ, whether you like it or not, you were living in the land of bondage because the devil owned your soul. Hello? He did. That's why you need to enter into salvation. And then when you leave Egypt, there is a journey to get to the promised land. And let me tell you something. Leaving Egypt is easier than getting Egypt to leave you. You think I'm lying? There's a whole bunch of stuff that you did in the world. Then you come and you respond to a prayer, an altar call in a church. You give your life to Jesus. You experience something wonderful. You cry. You jump up and down. You sing. You shout, depending on what church you're in, of course. You praise God. Hallelujah. And then guess what? Then a whole bunch of stuff that you used to do when you were still in the world that you now don't want to do keep popping out all over the place. Ooh, where did this come from? Well, I thought I dealt with that. Getting out of the world is easy. Getting the world out of you, oh, that's difficult. Come on, anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody here battle with swearing now and then? Just, I want to see you all for prayer. I was going to ask if there's any fornicators here, but normally people's hands don't work when I ask that question. They go lame. So I won't go there. I won't ask about the liars either, because people's tongues, they just don't work when you ask that question. Anyway. But you know, that's the stuff you used to do in the world. You kind of like don't want to do that stuff in the kingdom, do you? No, you shouldn't. But we battle with those things, don't we? Now, Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, right? When Israel went to the promised land, it was a promise given by God. Would you agree with me that the promises of God are perfection? They are. When God says it, He means it. But that does not mean it's going to be easy. Because it won't. And if you are going to be easily discouraged, you will not make it. If you are going to throw tantrums, you will not make it. If you're going to complain all the way, you will not make it. The Israelites, you know what they did? 2 days into the desert, they turned around and they spat in God's face and they said, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. You know, there's a lot of Christians that do the same thing. Oh, Rion, you don't know. You don't understand. I gave my life to Christ and nothing seems to go better. I should have just stayed in the world. Hello? I don't think so. Staying in the world is staying with the king of this world, the God of this world, who is called Abaddon and Apollyon, the destroyer. Who is called the devil, which means the slanderer. Who is called the liar. We are told that there is no truth in him. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is called a murderer from the beginning. Do you really want to fall under a murderer? Do you want to live your life under a killing machine? No, you don't. So we shouldn't complain about all the things that go on. The Bible warns us. Listen to this. Many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. 7 nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Ah, now listen to this. Whose job is it to destroy the chochos between us and our destiny? Oh, you see, now there you have the problem. Because most believers get upset with God because He didn't do it for them. Did He do it for the Israelites? No. Will He do it for you? No. He'll equip you. He'll empower you. He'll support you. He'll uphold you. He'll minister to you. He'll teach you. He'll train you up. And then He'll say to you, "Fat and fluffy." And then your attitude better be right. Because most Christians' attitude, go, "Oh, you can't be serious. I never signed up for this. Oh Lord, you don't understand. I'm a conscientious objector. I don't believe in violence." Tell that to the devil that's busy jumping up and down on you. Tell that to the chocho that's busy destroying your life. He believes in violence. He came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. What are you doing about it? Nothing. And then you complain to God, "Oh, but my life goes nowhere. Nothing ever happens for me. Oh Lord, this is so unfair. Why do you have favorites?" God doesn't have favorites. He's got some that apply the word and some that don't. He's got some that choose to live in victory and some that choose to live in defeat. I don't know about you, but I want to live in victory. The devil comes for me. I need to sort him out and put him in his place. The more I complain, the less I fight. Better stop complaining and start fighting. You never fight forever. God gives victory. Now listen to this. Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, 7 nations larger and stronger than you. That's how it is. When you've got some devil working in your life, you always view them as bigger than you. And maybe they are. But are they bigger than your God? Who equips you to deal with them? The God of the heavenly armies. When I go into a fight, I never go alone. Because where I go, the kingdom of God goes with me. Picture this. I'm 6 foot, roughly. The demon standing in front of me is 12 foot. He smirks. He growls. He hisses. It's a demon. He farts. He gives me the evil eye. He tries his best to intimidate me. You see this 12 foot demon. You see the scales. You see the smoke come from his nostrils. You see the red glare in his eyes. You see the fangs dripping blood. You think to yourself, ooh, Rian's got problems. But then your vision shifts. Guess what? Behind Rian, there's not one, not two, not three, not four, not five. A whole bunch of 15-foot angels with long, big swords. Come on, give the Lord a big hand. But not one of them will lift a finger to do it for me. I need to go for it. And the moment I do, they move. When I move, they move. They won't do it for me, but they'll help me to accomplish what God called me to do. And you see, that's why we will always have victory. No matter how many devils comes against you, no matter how powerful the curse is in your life, when you choose to do something about it, the kingdom of God has to mobilize to work with you. That's how it works. Listen to what the scriptures say. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations. Who did the actual driving out of the nations? The people. But God says he is the one that will equip them to do it. Listen, yeah, the Israelites compared to the people living in Canaan, that was like David versus Goliath. The people living in Canaan, there was much more of them. They were tall. You remember when Caleb and Joshua went to go and check out the land with the other spies? The spies came back and 10 of them gave a very negative report and they said, oh, we look like grasshoppers in their sight because these people were big. These are the people where Goliath came from. Some of them were 10 and 12 foot high. The Israelites were struck down with fear. They panicked. But God never said, I'm going to send you to do it alone. He said, go to do it. I'll back you. Listen, yeah, if I have to go into a fight, and Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sylvester Stallone, well, let's turn it this way. The Terminator and Rambo is backing me. How big are you? Stand up quickly. I see you do some gym. There we go. Come stand here next to me. What's your name? Dries. All right, don't hit me, all right? This is just for display purposes only, all right? Don't get violent. If me and him were to be in a fight, what's going to happen to me? Somebody else will have to preach next week, am I right? There we go. But what if, Georgie, come here. You come, please. You come. Who feels strong tonight? Pierre, come. Cozy, come. Yeah, that's probably enough for now. All right, here we go. If there has to be a fight now. I can't put my angels in front of me. I have to be here. But if that is the devil and I'm the believer and I've got all of this backup, how many of you know that now the outcome is going to be slightly in my favor? Of course it's going to be in my favor. If I move, they move with me. If I stay, they stay. He will be delivered into my hand. How's it, buddy? The big bouncer has just arrived. There we go. There's Nachfia. Anyway, you can sit down. Thank you. Me against a guy like that, I can't do nothing to him. But what if I've got somebody very big on my side? The odds are in my favor instantly. Listen to me. Everybody that is here tonight, you've messed up around somewhere in your life. Your ancestors might have been involved in witchcraft or sorcery. Your grandmother used to read tea leaves. Your auntie used to be into divination. Your opa used to communicate with spirits. Who knows what went on in your life? Listen, yeah, way back in the day, they didn't have TV. They used weird ways to keep themselves going. You understand? And a lot of us, we're suffering because of the stuff that they used to do, that they thought was just recreational fun. But there's nothing recreational with playing with the devil's stuff. Do you agree? And a lot of people are suffering big things now because of what happened before. Anyway, let me quickly just finish this. The word Hittite, Girushite, Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, etc., etc. There, every name has a meaning. Who of you know what your name means? What does your name mean? Crown. And your name? Sorry? Yeah? Arise. Good. Arise. Who else knows what their name means? You? Promise of God. Well, bless God for that. And you? Heavenly flower. You're too far. I can't smell you. Did you put on deodorant? Then I'm glad I'm not smelling you. All right. Heavenly flower. Anybody else? What? Noble. Okay. Most people, you know that your name has a meaning. Do you want to know what these nations, what their names represent? Fear, rejection, doubt, unbelief, destruction, death. Hello? Between where you are now and where you need to go, there's a whole bunch of chochos. For some of you, it's fear. For some of you, it's destruction. For some of you, it's hatred. For some of you, it's bitterness. For some of you, it's death. For some of you, it's violence. For some of you, it's addiction. But there are things that's going to stand between you and your promise. My question is, are you going to stand or are you going to fight? It's time for you to fight. Because even though God will deliver them over to you, the Israelites were the ones that had to draw their swords. The Israelites were the ones that had to say, charge. Too many Christians want God to do everything for them. It's not biblical. He will equip you. He will empower you. But He will not do it for you. It is your responsibility. Listen, who messed up? You or God? Then you need to do something to make this right. Jesus gave His blood. Jesus gave His life. To equip you in that power, in that life. The life of Jesus is available to you. It is a life that conquered sin. It is a life that conquered Satan. It is a life that conquered every devil, every demon, and every curse. And because of that life, you can rise up against these things and have victory. Amen? But until you don't do it, nothing happens. Dealing with generational curses. Let's look at this. Last week, we came up to about, You remember we spoke about Abraham. Let's quickly look at Abraham again. Genesis chapter 9, verse 24. Sorry, not Abraham, Noah. Genesis 9, verse 24. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren. Okay, Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him. I must actually read you the preceding verse. Genesis 9, verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine, and he was drunk. And he became uncovered in his tent, and Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his brothers outside. So Noah awoke from his wine, and he knew what his youngest son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants will he be. All right. Let's talk about alcohol. Who of you likes to drink? I didn't say what. I just, who of you see? You all like to drink. Who of you like to drink alcohol? Who of you at some point in time in your life used to like to drink alcohol a lot? There we go. Now look at what happened to Noah. He drank, he became drunk. Then one of his sons came in, probably also under the influence of alcohol, because there seemed to have been a lot of alcohol around, and did something to his father. And when his father woke up and saw what his son had done to him, he was extremely upset, and a curse came upon the son. The curse was so powerful that it not only touched the son, but it touched the entire region of Canaan, which is why these people were all very funny, strange, and weird. Which is why they worshipped demons. Which is why they sacrificed their children in the fire to false gods. Which is why they communicated with evil spirits. And they were into witchcraft and sorcery. Why? Because of a curse that came because of what? Alcohol. Have you ever done stupid things under the influence of alcohol? Have you ever done things that you regret under the influence of alcohol? Guess who was messing with your mind at that time? Some devil. Now, we can't just stop at alcohol because drugs does the same thing, just in a different way. Anything that will take away your ability to make cognitive decisions is going to give the devil power in your life. We are commanded in the Word of God to take captive every thought and make it obedient unto Christ. Can you take captive your thoughts when you're drunk? Anything can pop into your brain and you're just like, what, Dev? Yeah. Let's go look for a fight. Yeah, why not? Let's go pee on somebody's car. Ooh, no problem. I didn't mean it that way. But alcohol gets us into trouble, doesn't it? But look at what alcohol did for Ham. It cursed him and four generations after him. Where do I get that from? Listen to this. Out of Canaan came the Amorites. These people worshipped many idols. They were heavily into witchcraft and spiritism, and their lifestyles were characterized by all manner of sexual perversions and orgies. The inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah were also descendants of Canaan. Why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Two words, sexual immorality. Where did the sexual immorality come from? What did Ham do to Noah? Sexual immorality. Because of what? Because of alcohol. How many young girls get raped because of alcohol? Because they are too drunk to know what they are doing, and somebody has a lot of fun with them, and the next day, who's the one sitting with the problems? Well, the one that does it is also going to have to stand before God, but the one that it gets done to, their life tends to fall apart. But alcohol played a major role. Now listen to this. Genesis 15 verse 13. Then God said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will be afflicted by them for 400 years. And also the nation who they serve I will judge. Afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall be go to your fathers in peace, and you shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The iniquity that came because of what alcohol and sexual immorality did was so strong that it would last for 400 years before God could actually deal with it. Look at your neighbor and say, this is scary stuff. Let me help you to understand this. Jack Daniels is not your friend. Johnny Walker neither. What Canaan did caused problems for four generations that came after him. Everybody suffered and their lives went into a very evil place because of that. Now, we're speaking about iniquity. What is iniquity? Well, sin is not sin is not sin. What I mean by that is sin can be classified into three different subdivisions. First, we have sin. And to understand sin, the Bible actually just tells us that to sin is to miss the mark. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We wanted to hit the mark, but we fell short. Sin is not a conscious decision to do something. Sin just happens. Have you ever messed up without planning it? Like you woke up in the morning and you didn't say to yourself, man, I'm going to swear a lot today. And then something happens at work and you're just like, come on. That is called sin. You didn't plan it. It wasn't preconceived. It happens. We have a sinful nature and sometimes we tend to sin. We miss the mark. When you are a Christian, you want to live a holy life. Yes or no? But sometimes, even though we plan on living a holy life, life sort of happens and we mess up. God is not going to kill you for that. You confess your sins. You go before God. He forgives you. Finished law. But then, we have another thing called transgression. What is transgression? Transgression means to overstep pre-established boundaries. Are there boundaries in the kingdom of God? Are there certain things that the Bible tells us, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this? Yes, there are. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not lie, etc., etc., etc. So there are certain things that we know we're not supposed to do them, and you know what? We think to ourselves, well, you know what, this is not really right, but what's the worst that can happen? How's about a whole bunch of devils come into your life and give you a hard time? And then we have iniquity. Iniquity is the worst of the three because iniquity comes when you have sin you don't deal with, you have transgressions you don't deal with, you keep going on and on and on. Your attitude is, what's the worst that can happen? And then this iniquity actually grabs a hold of your heart. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. If you leave something with you long enough, this is the process. It starts in your mind. And if you don't deal with it, if you don't take it captive, if you don't make it obedient to Christ, it begins to sink down, 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 down. The longer you leave it there, the closer it gets to the heart. The moment it gets too close to the heart, it grabs your heart. And once it's grabbed your heart, it's in the control room. Your heart is your control room, and anything that's gained access to that control room can begin to control your life in that area. That's why you need Jesus in your heart, so that He can be in charge of your life. Now, here's the problem. How many rooms do you have in your house? Okay, 4 bedrooms. How many rooms in total? About 10. He has 10 rooms in his house. When you invite me into your house, you normally invite me into the lounge. That does not mean you have invited me into your bedroom, does it? It does not mean that you've invited me into your children's bedroom, does it? But if you take me by the hand and you say, come, let me show you my house, then you are actively inviting me into every room. When people invite Jesus into their hearts, you invite Him into the foyer. I can't tell you how many rooms your heart has. But there's not just one. Some of you have doors labeled anger. Guess what? Jesus is not in that room. Some of you have doors labeled fear. Guess what? Jesus is not in that room. Some of you have doors labeled violence, hatred, racism, rejection, low self-esteem, doubt, insecurity, etc., etc. Guess what? Jesus is not in any of those rooms. Jesus first needs to be invited into that room. How can I say that? Because the Word of God says in the book of Revelation 3 verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you will open up, I will enter in. If he needs to be invited into the front door, he needs to be invited into the other doors as well. He told you straight, I won't kick the doors down. You invite me in. A lot of Christians will not deal with their anger. They will not deal with their lust. They will not deal with their fear. They don't want to. Does that mean Jesus must kick the door down and sort it out in any case? He doesn't work that way. You have to invite Him. Now here's the thing. Iniquity, once it gets into your heart, will go and sit in one of two or three or whatever of those rooms, and it will control from that room. The only way to deal with it is Jesus needs to come in there, and you need to open the door. And if you don't even know how this stuff works, how are you going to deal with it? Somebody has to teach you. Now, evil spirits are very busy where you do not find, where iniquity is not dealt with. Now, let's look at some of David's iniquity. First, let's examine something that happened in the life of one of David's ancestors. In the book of Genesis 38, verse 15 to 16, we see the following. When Judah saw her, he thought that she was a harlot. In other words, he thought that she was a prostitute because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and he said, please let me come in to you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. Okay. He happens to come upon his daughter-in-law. He thinks that she's a prostitute and he solicits her to have some relations with her. Judah obviously had a problem with lust, with sexual immorality, and with prostitution. David is a descendant of Judah. And he was also severely afflicted by lust. David's lust for Bathsheba ended up in adultery and ultimately in murder. The prophet Nathan announces that a curse will come upon David's family consisting of sexual immorality and that the sword and the death of his son would come against their house. 2 Samuel 12 verse 10 to 15. David is a descendant of Judah. Judah was into prostitution. David is born with a spirit of lust. He can't leave women alone. How many wives did David ultimately have? I can't remember, but it was like hundreds. Let's talk about one of David's sons, Solomon. He had like 1,200 wives and a whole bunch of concubines. I don't want to be funny, but you don't need that many wives. You don't need that many headaches, do you? I mean, jeez, the poor oak. But he obviously thought with the wrong brain. That's just, he had problems, this oak. And then there was Absalom, another one of David's descendants. I think I actually have here what he did. Let's keep going. David's son Amnon actually raped his half-sister Tamar. You find that in 2 Samuel 12 verse 1 to 15. David's son Absalom murders Amnon in 2 Samuel 13 verse 32 to 33. And Absalom now causes a civil war in the kingdom, causing many to die by the sword, because the prophet said the sword would come against the house. And then, to put the cherry on the cake, Absalom publicly has sexual intercourse with all of his father's concubines. 2 Samuel 16 verse 20 to 23. How many of you know that there was a lot of lust in this family? Yeah. Solomon, David's son, had a major problem with lust. He ends up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. Okay, so it was 1,000 altogether. The one obvious thing that we can see from both David and Noah's lives is that things that they got up to did not disappear because they passed away. They actually passed it on to their children. Have you ever reacted in a certain way and then you thought to yourself, wow, I'm becoming just like my father? Or, wow, I'm becoming just like my mother? The fact that nobody's answering me now means that somebody's thinking. Raise your hands if you felt, oh, I'm becoming like my mother. I'm becoming like my father. Satan is constantly trying to pin on you the iniquity that can be found in your family. Listen to me. Iniquity is something that has substance. For some people, it is lust. For some people, it is doubt. For some people, it is fear, insecurity, low self-esteem. For some people, it is destruction. Have you ever noticed that there are some families where in the family, nothing ever seems to go right? It's like you have one family, whatever they do, there's always peace. Things always work for them. Doors are always opening for them. You can actually see, if you had to plot a graph, they are going upwards, 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 upwards. Then you find another family, if you had to draw a graph, you couldn't have a long enough piece of paper to show how they're going down. It's like, everything they try just, it's problems, problems, problems. Things are always going wrong. People are always against them. Doors just don't want to open. That can be iniquity. Iniquity goes from father to son, to grandson, to great-grandson, if nobody stops it and deals with it. Satan would just love for you to exhibit all of the issues and all of the problems and all of the weakness of the previous generations. He's constantly reminding us about these things so that they can remain with us. Now, I'll give you some examples. You and your husband have a fight. The devil comes and he reminds you that your grandfather was divorced, your mother was divorced, you next. There are some families where when you look at it, everybody gets divorced. And I'm not just talking once. Some people it's like 2, 3, 4, 5 times in a row. Divorce, divorce, divorce. Nothing ever seems to work out for them. The same problem is there. You hit the problem, this thing actually comes and speaks to you. I'll give you another example. You have a pain in your chest. Immediately this thought runs through you, oh, my father died of a heart attack, my grandfather died of a heart attack. Lovey, get me to the hospital quickly. In your heart you believe that it's a heart attack. The Bible also says what you fear will come upon you, Job 3:25. You struggle financially and the devil comes and reminds you that, why should you be different? Your father struggled, your mother struggled, your grandfather struggled, everybody in your family struggles. Just accept your fate. You have to struggle. Oh, another one. A lot of people battle with weight. But then when you look at your mother, she battled with weight. Or you look at your father, he battled with weight. And your grandmother was also overweight. So guess what? The devil comes and he says to you, listen, yeah, it's useless for you to even try. It's in your genes. No, it's not in your genes. It's in your iniquity. And you need to get that root out. And let me tell you something. You will begin to lose weight if the iniquity leaves you. Hello? Addiction. Let's say that your father was an alcoholic. Let me explain to you how this works. Your father is an alcoholic. You grow up in a house where there is alcoholism. He beats your mother up. He drinks. He squanders all the money. You never have money for nothing. So you build this resentment towards alcohol. You make a promise when you are 16 years old that you will never drink. You will not allow alcohol to do to you what it did to your father and your mother. But that does not change the fact that the iniquity of alcohol is in you because of your father. But now it can't work with you in the area of alcohol because you put your foot down and you said you won't. But guess what? Addiction is addiction. You can't leave any woman alone because it's turned into sexual addiction. Or you can't leave food alone because it's turned into eating disorder. Or you can't lose, you can't drive past a casino because it's turned into gambling addiction. The devil doesn't care what he gets you to addict to. He just wants you to be destroyed because of addiction. There are many things for people to be addicted to. Some people are addicted to the weirdest stuff. He doesn't care. He just wants you to be addicted. Finish law. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Satan wants you to be like your earthly ancestors and assume all of their earthly weaknesses as your own. God provided a way for you to be like your heavenly Father. Please tell me, does my heavenly Father battle with lust? Does he battle with addiction? Does he battle with fear? Does he battle with anxiety? Did Jesus battle with any of these things? Now look at what the scripture says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Jesus provided a way for me to be like him, not my earthly father. I don't care how much you love your father or you love your mother. You have to acknowledge that there are certain areas in their life that is not right, and you don't need that in your life, do you? No. So who must my life be modeled after? My earthly parents or my heavenly father? So when the devil is trying to force something that comes from my earthly parents upon me, what must I do? Put my foot down and get rid of the iniquity. The iniquity has to go. Remember, the old or inherited things should not have any more power in your life. It's time for you to remind the devil about that the next time he reminds you about the family weakness. Galatians 3, verse 13 to 14. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Jesus Christ, and that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ has become a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. The word tree is the same as the word cross. And on the cross, Jesus chose to become a curse for you. Jesus never did anything to deserve any curse, yet he became a curse for you to provide you with a way to be released from the curse that you live under. Jesus died on a cross. In the Old Testament, God gave a law that said if anybody is found guilty of a capital offense and you choose to execute them by hanging them on a tree, which is a cross, do not do so when the sun sets, because when the sun sets, the individual will be cursed. The Bible also tells us that when Jesus was on the cross, between the sixth hour and the ninth hour, darkness came on the earth, immediately bringing Jesus under the curse spoken of in the Old Testament. Jesus died on a cross because it was the only way for him to die a cursed death. In his death, he provided the way for you to have life, a life away from the curse that you are living under right now. There's not one of you sitting here tonight that has to live under any of the curses that you live under right now. Whether it be in your mind, whether it be in your body, whether it be in your heart, whether it be in your finances, whether it be, I don't care where. You don't have to live under it. Jesus paid the price. But you have to know that He paid the price. And you have to appropriate what He's done for you. Jesus exchanged His blessing for your curse. Because of what Jesus did for you, you are supposed to live a blessed life, not a cursed life. Isaiah 53 verse 5, a prophecy about Jesus saying the following, He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. If the devil is working in your life, the wounds and the bruises that Jesus endured in His body were so that we might have peace and be free from the curse because of them. You don't have to look for any other way to have this peace. Jesus has already done it. You just have to apply it. 1 John chapter 3 verse 8. For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Listen to me carefully. Jesus knows that there's some devil in your life. The reason He chose to die on a cross and curse His life was to give you the opportunity to use that victory, apply it in your own life, and live a life of victory. God doesn't want your life to be under any curse. He doesn't want some devil messing with you. If the devil is working in your life through iniquity or curses, Jesus came to destroy all of that. John 19 verse 30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." And He bowed His head and He gave up His spirit. If you apply Jesus' victory in your life, Satan's plans are finished. I'll give you some examples of generational curses. Addictions, drug, alcohol, tobacco, adultery, sexual perversion, homosexuality, child abuse, physical sexual abuse, teenage pregnancy, obesity, gambling, anger, hatred, fear, rejection, infirmity, sickness. Oh, Rian, what about infirmity, sickness? Are you saying that I have a devil? No, but I want you to understand something. One of the ways that the devil steals from us is through sickness. You see, the thing is with people, we all expect in some way to get sick. So when sickness comes, we're like, oh, okay, I'm sick. What pill can I use? What treatment can I go on? And a lot of the times it's the same sickness that's been in the family for donkey's years. And it actually just needs to go. Because it's a devil, not a sickness. And if you cast it out, it will go. A lot of people pray for healing. Let me explain something to you. If the problem that you are living with is a curse, then the tool to fix the problem is not healing. Healing will not do anything for you. It'll make you feel better for a day or two. It'll not change your life. Why not? If you step in a thorn and I put a band-aid on you, will it make any difference to your pain? Now that's what a lot of people do. If you step in a thorn, the only way to take away the pain is the thorn must be pulled out. Then you can put a band-aid on and things will be better. If your infirmity or your sickness that is in your family is a demon or a curse, popping a pill won't change a thing. And even going for prayer for healing won't do much. Because healing does not take away the demon that causes the symptom. Deliverance takes it out. That means you actually have to be prayed for, and the root, which is that demonic thing, that iniquity, has to be grabbed and pulled out. If the root isn't there, the tree can't grow. Who have you mowed the lawn? Okay, then you're going to know what I'm talking about. In our country, we have this weird grass called kukuyu. It loves it when you cut it. Because when you cut kukuyu, it pushes all its power into the roots. The quickest way to get kukuyu to spread over your whole lawn is you keep cutting it. The more you cut it, the more it spreads. And, you know, here's the thing. If you cut it, it looks beautiful the first day. It looks nice the second day. It looks acceptable the third day. But by the fourth day, it looks like a jungle again. Especially in the summer when it rains a lot. So if you wanted to deal with the problem, if you wanted it to go away, cutting it is not going to help. What do you have to do? You have to take the whole top layer of topsoil and get all the roots out. Then it'll go away. If you just put paving on top of kukuyu, you're not going to have a lot of paving for a long time. Those roots will push those bricks everywhere. You have to get the roots out if you want to kill the tree. Now that's how we need to deal with a lot of the problems that we face in our life. Let me give you an example. There are some of you here, you've made some very stupid decisions with money. Just raise your hands and wave at me if that's you. All right. I'm so glad you came to church tonight. We can pray for that. You made stupid decisions with money. Now, I can send you for debt counseling, debt consolidation, all sorts of stuff. I can try and get you to understand things, but if there is a demon pushing you in that direction, all the teaching in the world will not stop you from going in that direction, because iniquity causes your life to grow crooked. Let me give you an example. A boomerang. If I take a boomerang, which is not straight, it's a crooked stick, and I throw that crooked stick, will it go straight? Yes or no? No. I'll throw it, I'll start it in that direction, but it'll always turn around and go in another direction. It might not come back to me, but it's also not going to go where I'm throwing it. If I take a javelin, which is a straight stick, and I throw it, where does it go? Exactly where I'm aiming. Now here's the thing, iniquity causes certain areas of your life to go crooked. Let's say in the area of finances. And because it is crooked, even though you are trying very hard to do something right, and you take it and you throw it, wanting it to hit that bullseye over there, which is prosperity, which is life, which is victory, whatever it might be, because it is crooked, you start it straight, but it'll always change its trajectory because it's no longer straight. So you will always miss the mark. You are always going to have financial problems. Even if somebody comes to you with a foolproof plan, you'll find some way of mucking it up because your finances have gone crooked. On the other hand, if iniquity wasn't involved and it was straight as an arrow or like a javelin, you could actually take it and launch it and it would go forward. The problem with a boomerang is you can throw it forward and it can end 200 meters backwards if you're not careful. Come to think of it, it can clonk you on the head if you're not careful. So what do we need to do? We need to get rid of the crooked sticks. Those bent areas of our life. James chapter 4 verse 7 says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Most Christians expect God to chase the devil out of their lives. God expects believers to chase the devil out of their lives. Listen to this. Listen to this. Therefore, submit unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Look at your neighbor and quickly say, you got work to do. You didn't think you came here to work tonight, did you? Honestly, now, who does the devil flee from? From you and me, if we do what God called us to do. How do we break the tree? We confess all known iniquity of our ancestors and ourselves. We forgive our ancestors for all of the iniquity that they've caused. We confess our own participation in the iniquity of the family tree. In other words, if your father had a problem with gambling and you've developed your own problem in gambling, you have to confess that to God. We declare that Jesus Christ is Lord and Master of all of our life and ask God to forgive us and cleanse us of that iniquity. Jesus suffered to be a curse for you so that you might be free. He paid the price for your iniquity and your transgressions. You receive His victory and make it your own. You put your faith in the complete work of Jesus on the cross. God has all authority in your life, not Satan, not iniquity. Use the authority of the name of Jesus and apply it to every area of the iniquity in your life. Declare the power of the blood of Jesus, which has fully purchased you for of your freedom from all iniquity. Declare in the name of Jesus that the power of iniquity and every curse over your family is broken. And then speak God's blessing over your life in every area that was touched. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Okay. Jesus teached, Jesus preached, and Jesus did something about it. If you came here tonight just to read, to hear a good sermon, I can't tell you whether it was good or bad, but I preached you a sermon. If you are just going to go home, you will not receive what God has for you. Because the Holy Spirit wants to minister to you. Let me remind you that the Bible says you shall know the truth and then the truth shall. Okay, so if you pack up and duck now, the truth is not going to have the opportunity to do what it needed to do and which is set you free. Do you understand? So my friend, I need you to listen to me. I am giving you a VIP invitation to stay for prayer and ministry after the meeting. Because probably you're sitting with iniquity in some areas of your life that needs to be dealt with and sorted out. And it's not going to be sorted out when you want to get home to get to bed by 9 o'clock. Will they make it? Yes, they will. The only blessing that you will have if you get home by 9 o'clock is you will get to bed and you will have an extra hour or two of sleep. Let me tell you something. All the sleep in the world can't deal with a demon, but the Holy Spirit can. Hello? And if you're that desperate to sleep, let me cast out your devil, then you take a quick 40 winks here on the side. I'll pretend not to notice. But if you stay and you allow the Holy Spirit to minister, I want you to understand something. While I was preaching to you, the anointing was building and building. Building and building. Why? Because God knows there's people here that need this help. The Word of God is power. And while the Word of God is preached, the power of God builds. Why? The Bible says, is not your word like a hammer? Is not your word like a fire? While the Word of God was preached, the hammer was being built and the fire was kindled. Now we have to have the opportunity for that hammer to go and hit the strongholds that are in your minds. The strongholds that have come around your hearts. The fire needs to burn away the dross. Burn away the rubbish. The hay and the stubble. Why? So that what's left by the time you leave here is the pure gold. Faith refined by the fire. You can have faith, but have a spirit of doubt. And guess what? Your faith is going to battle to get going. But let's get rid of the spirit of doubt and see what your faith will do for you then. Remember, my friend, a thief is a thief and he will steal from you. It's time for them to go. So I'm inviting you to come for prayer. Amen.